Okay, tonight we start class number 4 of eschatology. And just to review a little bit, last week we looked at scripture interpretation, finished up some of the rules of interpreting scripture. We looked at different schools of interpretation, literal interpretation, allegorical interpretation. Try to give you some idea of what's out there by way of schools of interpretation, especially if you come by a commentary that might throw you for a loop or confuse you, or you wonder where they got that from or this from. Tonight we're going to look at an overview of dispensations. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to overview what we call dispensationalism and its relationship to eschatology. Now, we do have a course which will be offered in probably, I believe it's next fall, a year from now, called Dispensational Theology. And this will just give you a taste of what that is. But if you are going to study the Bible, you need to have an understanding of the dispensations, what we call dispensational truth. As you see here, the word dispensation, when we say that, it's the time period where God dealt with man in that way. For example, you are in a different dispensation than Adam and Eve were. Okay, he doesn't deal with you the same way he did Adam and Eve. Okay, or Noah, or Abraham. Okay, or Moses. Okay, so it's different ways to divide the word of truth. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 is our theme verse for that. If you know that, if you don't, turn there. 2 Timothy 2:15. Which is a very important verse. And you'll see here on the word dispensation, you can see the word right here, dispense. Okay, in other words, how does God dispense His grace? Or how does he deal with man at this certain time period? Okay, that's what a dispensation is all about. It's like a division. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, a couple things there. Number one, study. You have to study God's word. Okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God. He's happy with that. All right? This verse is our Awana, what we call our Awana theme verse. And in case you don't know what Awana stands for, it's approved workmen are not ashamed. And that's where they get that from, this verse. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. All right, to study. I believe all other versions do not. I think King James is the only version that says study. Usually other versions say be diligent, things like that, but not study. And there is a difference there. So study to show thyself approved unto God. And then it says rightly dividing the word of truth. Meaning to me, the word of truth can be wrongly divided. Because it tells you to rightly divide it. Now, one of the reasons I believe that First Bible Baptist Church has had an excellent history of teaching and preaching the Word of God, and we are pretty well known comparatively to other churches of being able to give some solid teaching and doctrine. Now, why that is partly is because I believe we rightly divide the word of truth. Not everything perfect, and we're not 100% and all that, but at least we make an attempt to make divisions in the word of truth. Okay, and you can thank Dr. Ruffman for that and his influence over the years on First Bible's doctrine, because he's the man that really came up with and really spent time in dispensations. Now, if you really want to go back to somebody, Clarence Larkin, big book on dispensational truth available in our bookstore, a real big book with charts and graphs and all those things. All right, so this is very, very important. And there are divisions in Scripture, all right? There are natural divisions. If you think of it this way, God divided himself. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a division right there. Some people will take exception to what is called dispensationalism. Say, I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't believe in all that stuff and dividing this and that. And you need to ask them this. How many testaments are there? Two. Old and a new. Well, you just divided. You just did it. You divided the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you are a dispensationalist. Maybe not to the degree, of somebody else, but you just divided the word. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 for another division that is needful to understand some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 mentions three groups of people. Verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. He just divided three groups of people right there. We know what a Jew is. We know what a Gentile is, a non-Jew. And we know what the church is. Saved, born-again believer, Jew or Gentile, in the body of Christ. All right, God deals with these different people groups differently throughout the Scriptures. Okay, so it's important for you to understand that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's another thing as we study the dispensations to keep in mind. Well, I don't believe that Old Testament stuff, and I don't think that's for us. Or people called what they would be called hyper-dispensationalists, where they go to the extreme of really pigeonholing everything that applies to us is just very few of the books or whatever. What we would say to them is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So no matter where you are in your Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, but it needs to be divided up. Let me show you some other examples as we get into the different divisions or dispensations. I'm going to read you some verses here, and you don't have to look at all of them. I'll just tell you what the address is. You can write down the address, and you can look them up later. But I want to show you some different dispensations mentioned in Scripture. This is Deuteronomy 4, verse 30, and the Lord speaks here to Israel. He says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. So he has a context of tribulation, context of latter days. That's written way back in Deuteronomy, which tells me that he's speaking of them about a dispensation that's yet to come, called the tribulation. Okay, there was a different time. He's talking to Israel there, and he says, this time period called tribulation. Nelson, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 30. All right, Job chapter 38, verse 4, is what I would refer to as eternity past. Job 38, 4, in other words, before the creation of man, Job 38, 4 says, where wast thou, God says, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou have understanding. So he's talking about, where were you back in eternity past when I laid these foundations? All right, we'll look at that a little bit more in depth tonight. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. God speaking way in the future. You might refer to that one as eternity future. Okay? Creates a new heavens and a new earth. This is after the millennial reign of Christ. All right, so he's still yet another, what we would call, dispensation. Okay? John 1:17 is a very popular verse here. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus right there makes a division. The law was given by Moses, he says, but when he showed up, grace and truth, he says, was given by Jesus Christ, or came by Jesus Christ. So Old Testament, New Testament there. And Luke chapter 16, Luke 16:16 says, Jesus speaking, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Okay, so he makes a division of the law and the prophets being up until John. John, of course, presented Jesus as the Messiah, brought in another, what we would say, is a dispensation. Okay? All right, Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Luke 21, 24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." All right, so he says Jerusalem is going to be taken over by Gentiles until that time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, till prophecy is fulfilled, and God rescues Israel from the hand of the Gentiles. Okay, so again, he makes another distinction there. There's a time called the times of the Gentiles. Okay? In Ephesians 1, verse 10, Ephesians 1, 10 says, and it uses the term dispensation, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All right, so a dispensation called the fullness of times is when everybody reports to Christ as commander-in-chief, and he gathers things in heaven and in earth under his reign. We call the millennial reign, and that would go into eternity future. So that's still something yet future dispensation. All right, the dispensation of the fullness of times, when everything's wrapped up. Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So if that ages to come means another dispensation, that's probably looking down the road to the millennial reign or eternity future as well. Okay? Ephesians 3:5. Paul says, which in other ages, speaking of the church, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. In other ages, this was not made known. If you look at Ephesians 3, the context there is the body of Christ or the church age, which remember we looked at the mountain peak prophecy, where in the valley they couldn't see that church age. That would go along with that. In times past, he says, in other ages, it was not made known unto the sons of men. In Colossians 1, verse 26, it goes along the same thing. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now is made manifest to his saints. Speaking again, in that context, of the church body or the church age. All right, where he says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages is now revealed. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past, before the church age, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Makes a distinction in times past to the recent days, or in these last days. All right, Hebrews and James has a lot of tribulation teachings in it as well, so still yet to come. Not only this age, but still yet to come. Hebrews 9, verse 15, it says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So the mediator of the New Testament as opposed to the First Testament, or the Old Testament, okay? And then we have Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Powers of the world to come. There's another world to come. All right? And that's speaking of prophecy as well. All right, a popular one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, says, "This know also, that in the last," what? "Days, perilous times shall come." All right? So, perilous times are going to come whenever it becomes the last days on God's prophetic calendar. Okay? So again, that tells you that there's other days, different days coming. And then one more, Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. It says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Sealed till the time of the end, which would be, these things are all tribulation contexts. Question?
Just the 2 Timothy reference.
Yep, 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1. And this last one was Daniel 12:9. All right, so I read all those to make a point about dispensations. Okay? That there are different dispensations in the Scripture, and you would do well to find out what they are and learn what was going on, how it was different, how God dealt with man, and then the outcome of that thing. And how these things apply as well to eschatology or prophecy. All right, so we're going to look first, we're just going to do an overview of each dispensation. And these can all be divided up differently, all right? I mean, this map before you has got a pretty good start to it. This guy does a great job, all right, this Bible map. I mean, all right, we'll look at that in detail in a moment. And then people throw in their little twists here and there. But you get the idea of the importance of dispensations. Okay. First thing I want to look at is Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Now, Genesis 1:1 says what? All right, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, that's Genesis 1 and verse 1. Starts right off in that. All right, that I believe that to be eternity past. And I believe verse 2 to be the creation that took place, the rest of the creation of the earth. But in the beginning, I believe God created the heaven and the earth. And at that time is when he created the spirit world. And that's Job chapter 38. Are you there? All right. Verse 4. And Amy, why don't you start there? We'll make our way across. We'll read verses 4 to 7. Amy, you can read 4.
Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where thou didst stand?
All right. 5. Okay. And 7.
When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
All right, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. I'm not going to get into an exhaustive study on this for time's sake, but if you want to, we'll cover it thoroughly in Genesis, which I don't know. I think that might be coming up next year. I'm not sure. You have to look at your rotation. But the fact is this. In Job chapter 38, he tells Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I created the earth, where were you? Well, obviously, Job, you weren't there. But you know who was there, according to verse 7? Sons of God and morning stars, which are angels. Okay, the angelic host was there. That tells me something very important as to try to conclude when the fall of Satan took place. That tells me that angelic beings were made before the creation of the garden, creation of man.
Yes.
Okay. Yes, so that's a verse that you can sum people on. Good people, they think some of the stuff here I'm going to teach you is nonsense. But fact is, a lot of people think that Satan was created within the 6 days of creation in Genesis. I don't see that. In fact, this verse dispels that. He was not. He was created before the 6 days of creation. Okay? Because in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Yes, he did. That's exactly right. He did. And obviously the host of heaven was there too. He created. Okay? All right. Then in Genesis 1:2, if you want to look at that, that's fine. In Genesis 1:2, we believe that picks up after the fall of Satan. All right? Otherwise, this is known as the gap theory, I guess. Which, you know, let me just say this. My version of this is not that the Earth is billions of years old and this is where the dinosaurs came into play and all this other nonsense. My version of this is very simple. Between verses 1 and verse 2 was the fall of Lucifer. That's how long. That's it. I don't care if it was 1 day, 2 days, 10 days, a week, a year. Okay, I understand that it wasn't millions and millions of years old. And this is why people that teach contrary to the gap theory and think it's a bunch of nonsense, they have their biggest exception to it is the fact that we're trying to reconcile the Earth is billions of years old, so therefore I got to come up with some biblical theory. No, I don't believe that anyway. I don't believe the Earth is billions of years old. It's scientifically proven not to be billions of years old, all right? No, in spite of what you've been taught in the schools, all right? My teaching is between verses 1 and 2, Lucifer fell. Okay? Very simple, all right? This is a theory, but I believe that part of it was judgment, for Lucifer fell to the earth, and beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Lucifer was here. Angelic beings were here. For some reason, God didn't like what was going on. I believe he flooded the earth, not Noah's flood. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, you got to look down there. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished, something like that, okay? In contrast, but the heavens and the earth, which are now are reserved unto judgment or something to that effect, right? That's 2 Peter chapter 3, 6, 7, 8 in there, okay? But it does say the world that then was, in the context of 2 Peter 3, is the beginning of the creation. The beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The context of 2 Peter 3 is not Noah's flood. Let's just establish that from the context of 2 Peter 3. Okay? So in 2 Peter 3, some world, earth, overflowed with water and perished. All right? That's called the gap theory. Now, if you look at Genesis 1:2, it then goes on to make sense that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? What waters? Well, the waters that he just flooded the earth with, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now again, otherwise, if you say that's Noah's flood, and that's fine, I'm sure you have good arguments for that. If you go back to Genesis 1:1 and then Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. Okay, well, he hadn't put anything on it, they're saying, and that's why it was out form and void. But then it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I beg the question, what waters? He didn't create the waters yet. But he did create the waters back in eternity past, and he flooded the earth with them, all right? Now, if this is confusing you, and don't quit the class. It'll be all right. All right. This is a dispensation. That's what we're worried about. If you want to take the book of Genesis, we'll get into this. All right, and answer your questions. The other thing is this: when he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Replenish the earth. Adam and Eve were the first beings on earth, right? What are they replenishing then? Right. Something was here. Right. Okay? You say, well, replenish in 1611 didn't meet. I'm a King James Bible believer. I believe replenish means replenish. All right? All right? Anyway, there's some questions to be answered for those that reject the gap theory. I had some fun sitting down with Ken Ham when he was here. We went back and forth a little bit. That was a lot of fun. But he didn't have any answers to some of the questions. All right, Isaiah chapter 14 talks about the fall of Lucifer. You want to go there? Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. Where did we leave off, Deb? Isaiah 14, 12. All right, you're fallen from heaven, Lucifer, verse 13.
For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation the size of the north.
All right, these are commonly called the five I wills of Satan. Verse 14. All right, Satan, I'll be like the Most High, and then verse 15.
Thou shalt be brought down to hell, then, to the sides of the pit.
All right, you'll be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. All right, and that continues to go on and talk about people marveling that he fell and all this other stuff, and it even makes mention of his music and all that, which is another interesting thing.
But we won't get into that tonight.
Time's sake, but... Fact is, he did fall from heaven at some point. And this has been an interesting study as well. I've noticed a bit of a pattern that when there's a war in heaven and the spiritual beings are going at it, the earth is flooded. So this would go along. This is another reason for me to believe what I believe about Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. When we know the fall of Lucifer, if that took place in eternity past, then certainly 2 Peter 3 would account for a flood that happened. But why don't you go to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And the context here is Deborah and Barak and their victory there in the Judges, time period of the Judges. And then they have a victory, and then they break out in song. Whenever you see these songs, whether it's a song of Moses or Deborah or anyone else in Scripture, there's always something in there, a hidden nugget or some prophecy or something. But this is about the battle. Verse 20 says, they fought from heaven. Who? They fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The Sisera is the guy they battled there. There was a spiritual warfare going on here. Isn't that interesting? The stars fought. 21. Now watch what happens. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. What this river of Kishon overflowed and flooded them out, it looks like. All right, so another judgment on the earth is a result of the spiritual powers going at it. It's just an interesting thing. The other one would be, we'll get into that tonight, in Genesis chapter 6. Remember God flooded Noah's flood? Why did he do that? The sons of God intermarried with the daughters of men. The sons of God, the fallen angels, were at it again. So what did he do? Flooded them. That would be consistent. That's a third one. Fourth one is Revelation chapter 12. You want to look there. And when Satan falls from the heavens once and for all, and there are three heavens, Revelation chapter 12, you've got the great wonder in heaven. You've got Satan in verse number 3, the red dragon. He takes the third part of the stars of heaven down. There was war in heaven, verse 7. And then, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So there's war in heaven and there's a flood again. That's four times that I count. I don't understand it. You say, why is it? I don't know. But the fact is, something goes on. All right, something weird goes on. So I believe that before God created man and the creation as we now know it, I believe in an age called eternity past, for lack of a better term. Okay, God was there. All right, and the angelic beings were there. This is before the creation of man. Okay, that would be the first dispensation that we're looking at. Okay, any questions about that? Anything? Did I confuse you pretty good there? All right. Go ahead. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying they're all global floods. No, there were definitely floods, though. All right. Okay. All right. Noah's flood was global. Second Peter's flood, wherever you place that, is global. Okay. Definitely. All right. Then we have the next age, what is called the age of innocence. The age of innocence. All right, and you have, did those maps make their way around here?
Yeah. All right, can I get the extra ones, any extra ones at all?
Oh,
did everybody get one?
Okay. We see here, basically he's broken down the responsibility, the failure, and the judgment. Okay? That's the common denominator here in these dispensations.
The age of innocence. Okay? Very simple. Don't eat. They ate. They were judged. Right? Responsibility. They failed. Judgment. Curse and death.
Then in the conscience, they were to do good. Blood sacrifices. There was wickedness. Then the flood was the judgment. From there, human government, scatter, multiply, they didn't, then confusion of languages. Okay, promise, dwell in Canaan, they went to Egypt, Egyptian bondage. The law, keep the law, well, who could? They didn't, they broke it, they rejected Christ, and then the Jews were dispersed where they remained for quite some time. And then the church age, which we're in now, right now we're by faith, number six, by grace through faith, receive Christ. If you reject Christ, then the judgment is, well, hell if you die. And if you remain, it's the great tribulation. All right? Tribulation, and then he's got the kingdom of the millennial reign of Christ. And so you can see there's different things going on. So you can see back in the age of innocence with Adam and Eve, their responsibility is different than ours, isn't it? See how the different responsibilities across the map? Okay. Now, what you have, a lot of people, this isn't something that everyone teaches, just so you know. A lot of people, a good share of people teach that everybody in history was saved by looking forward to the cross. Okay? So, they had to look forward to the cross to get saved. They had to look forward to the cross. And I don't think so. I really don't. Okay? I don't think that they had to look forward to a Roman crucifixion that hadn't yet been invented. You know, I just don't think so. But Christ did, I will say this, Christ did appear to everybody in Abraham's bosom, whoever was there, from the first, the first five dispensations. When Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says he was there, he preached in Abraham's bosom or led captivity captive. So I believe that he had to appear to everybody in that way. All right, because he is the key. And he did have to lead them up into heaven. All right, so the age of innocence, okay, not the age of righteousness, all right? They became sinners on their own choice, so they were one step away from sin. All they had to do was disobey, and they did. All right, or they were just, if they would have just maintained, they would have stayed in their state holiness, if you will. But I would say that the age of innocence would be from the creation of man to the expulsion of from the garden. All right, from the creation of man when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We can look at Genesis chapter 2 there. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2. In the age of innocence. Verse 25. Genesis 2:25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, it's the age of innocence. They didn't think anything of it. There's no sin. Okay? No big deal. They were there. Both unclothed, not ashamed. Okay? In chapter 3, of course, we know they fell. They disobeyed God. They partook of the fruit. And in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Remember, in innocence, they didn't know it. Now, they know it. And so they sew themselves figs together to and made aprons, okay, to try to cover up, okay, their own way, man's artificial, you know, righteousness. Of course, God had another plan, didn't he? All right, 321, it says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. So in 321, he had to kill something, all right? What do you think he killed? He had to kill a lamb, I would say, okay? So he made him coats, and so now man is clothed, supposed to be clothed, less and less every day, but nevertheless, remember, it's God that wants us clothed, and it's Satan who doesn't. You understand that? Okay, maniac of Gadara didn't want to be clothed. Why? Because he was possessed. Okay, the spirit of the age today says, take your clothes off. God says, put them on. All right, animals have the natural clothing, fur and feathers and scales, you know, and all those things. But it's man that needs to be clothed, okay? So the spirit of the age today, you know, says look to Britney Spears and all these other people like that. And what happens is that's very displeasing to God, okay? Because back in the garden, they were naked and it was okay, but then they sinned. Now it wasn't okay anymore. God says put some clothes on, all right? He has some standards of modesty if you're familiar with how he clothed them in the Old Testament and stuff and made sure that they were pretty covered, pretty well covered up, that it's Satan who says, get them off and uncover, okay? All right, so back in the Age of Innocence. Now, what happened after the fall is God started cursing. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at a couple of prophecies here. Found in Genesis chapter 3. All right, wherever we left off here, let's read 14 and 15. 14 first.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt thou eat all the days.
All right, so what's going to happen to the serpent because of the fall? All right, he's going to crawl. All right, he's cursed, and he's going to crawl on his belly, right, and eat dust. How about verse 15?
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
All right, so what's the prophecy concerning Satan there? What's going to happen in verse 15? What do you think? All right, virgin birth, his seed, seed of the woman, will be a fatal blow to him. All right, the seed of the woman, Christ, would be born, and he would be bruised on his heel, okay, which he was, crucifixion, right? But basically, he got that bruise when he kicked the head of Satan. When he kicked the head of Satan, that was a fatal. Well, the crucifixion was a fatal blow to Satan, okay, because of the resurrection to follow. And so he said that he says, "You'll bruise his heel, but it'll bruise thy head." Okay, so a minor injury to a major fatal injury. So that was prophesied way back to in the garden here. Okay. So Satan comes up before the throne of God, and I believe that that's separated there by the sea of glass. I mean, that's a whole picture of that thing. God's standing on his head, basically, you know, his heel on it, kicking his head there.
Right. It's interesting to touch on this because the people out there who give the seal of saved by faith from Adam,
yeah,
all the way through, this is where it started.
Okay. Yep. Yep. Sure. Yep. Of course. Of course. Yep. Mm-hmm. And Christ is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, and I think some of the prophets and a guy like Abraham did see his day and things like that, but I don't think that meant the whole earth did. You know. Everybody or understood what this prophecy was. We can look back now, because we have the whole Bible, and say, okay, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They may have no idea what he was talking about at this point. Yeah, we do. Jeff?
To back up with Genesis 3, is talking about Christ during the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, which is clearly talking about Christ, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
Mm-hmm. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yeah? And what's your comment on that?
Isaiah 53 is talking about Christ, for sure.
Okay. I gotcha. Along with Genesis 3, Isaiah 53, and Bruce. Great point. Great point. Thank you. Progressive revelation in the scripture? I'm not real. Possibly. You know, maybe they got a little bit more. But it was so spaced out by time and people. We could see that. I'm not so sure that they could, though. So. All right. Continuing in Genesis chapter 3. So the serpent was cursed. The woman is cursed. Genesis 3:16. Somebody have that one?
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
All right, so you have there, the woman is cursed. Greatly multiply thy sorrow. Okay, in the context of conception, in childbearing. And then she would now have to be submissive to the husband. What a curse that is, you know. Talk about it.
If you're a woman.
Yeah, if you're, that's what I'm saying. If you're a woman, it certainly is a curse, all right. So the woman has to now go through, you know, a whole bunch of neat stuff and the monthly cycles and the pain of bearing children and all that, you know, because that goes back to garden. All right, and then the man has to put up with the woman's complaining about them. So, if they do. So, yeah, far more. Absolutely. All right. All right, let's see if you can find me some prophecies here or some things about the man. Verse 17.
Okay.
All right, you guys over here, grab 17.
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.
All right, 18.
Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field.
And 19.
In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was
all right, so what do we get? What does the man get out of the deal then?
Work.
Sweat. Okay. I have to work thorns and thistles. Okay. The ground is cursed. Okay. And if you overall look at the prophecies or the curses that are found in Genesis, I mean, man has done everything in his power to overcome these curses. Get back to the garden state, you know, with anything from modern medicine to air conditioning to, you know, modern technology, Wegmans, you know, to that can plow the fields and all these other things. But you know what? It's not going back there till Jesus comes. I mean, we can try and try, and we might have it better off than some have, but you're not going to escape everything. Out of these curses. As you can see, they're still very relevant to today. So back in the age of innocence, when they were in paradise, had it made, they blew it. They blew it, and now the wages of sin is death. All right, so in innocence, because they didn't eat of the before of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so they had no knowledge of good and evil. So that's why they were not clothed and they didn't care. They weren't ashamed. Then they ate, and then they entered into what's called the age of conscience. All right? What does conscience mean? Break down the word. Conscience. Conscience.
With science. Conscience. Okay? Or with knowledge. Okay?
When they ate of the tree of knowledge, they obtained knowledge. So that's why we call it the age of conscience. Okay? where they now have knowledge of things that they weren't really supposed to have, but part of the curse. And Satan tricked them. Said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that was true. Part of his temptation, he had some truth. He had a lot of truth in it. A little bit of lies, but a lot of truth in it. Okay? That's how they get you. That is how you're sucked in. That's a plan of Satan. I'll give you a lot of truth, but I'm going to mix in just a little bit. How much arsenic does it take to kill you? In a tall glass of water or a gallon of water, right? Doesn't take much, does it? A lot of good stuff, just a little bit. Okay? How do you apply that? How can you apply that spiritually today? What can you foresee out there where there's a lot of good but just enough corruption to kill you? Television can be used for good, can it? There's good out there, believe it or not, but there's also, all it takes for you is to see a little bit of bad, right? All right? So it draws you. It's the draw, okay? Magazines, same thing. Computers, the internet, music, okay? Religion is a good one. A lot of truth out there in those religions, but just a little bit can draw you in. And I was talking to a lot of the young people, too. Somebody mentioned the music over here. You know, a lot of, you know, they package that thing up nice, but there's just enough in there to suck them in and give it to them, you know. And then it hurts them. You know, all they need is a little bit of bad information to make bad decisions. Okay, but the draw can be in something good, something positive, a nice message. Well, but they sing this song, but they sing about this. I don't care about the 99 others. What about this one that tells you to take your life? What about that one? Okay, just a little. Satan will package it into truth, won't he? Okay, and that's what he did to these guys back here. We enter into the age of conscience, knowledge of good and evil. All right, in this dispensation, we'll cover from their expulsion from the garden up to Noah's flood. Up to Noah's flood. So you have, in this dispensation, you have some characters, well, of course, Adam and Eve, and then who were their kids? You had Cain, you had Abel, you had Seth, okay? And then you had Noah show up before, okay, before the flood. Okay, Enoch prior to that. All right, so you've got several people there. And then let's look at a couple prophecies. Genesis 4, and this is Cain and Abel. And again, we won't get into the whole thing, the whole story, but he does. Cain kills his brother Abel. All right, Genesis 4, where we left off, verse 11.
And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand.
All right, God is now cursing Cain. You're cursed from the earth. Verse 12.
When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth.
All right, you're going to till the ground, and you're going to get nothing. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. Okay, that was Cain's prophecy. And then skip down to verse 15, please.
And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him.
All right, so Cain is marked. Whether that was a different skin color or what it was, he was marked where he was. People knew not to kill him. Okay? So. But he had to go on the run. He had to be fugitive. He had to be a vagabond. Whatever happened in his life, he wasn't getting fruits of the ground like he used to, because isn't that what he brought forth in his sacrifice to God, fruits of the ground? God said, no more of that for you. Okay? So Cain, in this dispensation, the dispensation of conscience, he was cursed. Okay? And part of that, we won't get into it here in Genesis. We'll get into some of his heritage and some of the things that he gets into. You talk about the characteristics of the first city. First city, it's got some bad stuff going on. You look at today what we see in the city versus then, and you see a lot of parallels. Of course, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. All right. Then Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we see some prophecies here regarding man and what we call the sons of God. All right, we'll look here, we'll read here the first seven verses. Genesis 6:1.
And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them.
That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose.
And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, that he also is flesh, that his days shall be 120 years.
There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown.
And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
And it repented the Lord that he hath made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things, and the bowels of the earth, for it repented me that I had made him.
All right, God was sorry for what man had done. He was just so disappointed. He's sorry that he had even made them at this point. That's how wicked it was. But the prophecies here, you go back to Genesis 6, 1, verse 2. The sons of God were marrying, basically, intermarrying with human daughters of men. So you have, again, who were the sons of God? All right, fallen angels, all right, and they were able to have relationships with women, and that explains why you have an offspring that produced what here? But giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, it happened again, didn't it? So what you have here that's displeasing to God is a race, if you will, that became unnatural, not the way he intended. And what I personally believe is the basis for Greek mythology. There are mighty men, men of renown. All right, you wonder where those ideas came from, Hercules and all these other characters. Probably the sons of God, when they intermarried with the daughters of men, and they had giants in the earth, men of renown. It grieved God so bad that he decided at this point, yet his day should be 120 years. He says in 120 years it's all over, and he was going to flood them out, and that's what he did. All right, and I'm sure that... That Noah in his day, and of course his three sons and all, they undoubtedly saw some things that were pretty wild, you know, by the stretch of the imagination. Which if you would look at, again, I don't know if this is true or not, but if you looked at Greek mythology, you say, man, that's pretty crazy stuff, isn't it? Well, I find it interesting here that not only did he destroy man, but in verse 7, what else did he destroy? Animals. What did they do? What did they do? You know what? I think the sons of God, the fallen angels, were able to intermarry with animals. And you say, wow, come on, you know what? That also would account for your horse man and goat man and all these other myths that have come down. Half animal, half human. You know, I don't think it's that much of a stretch, to be honest with you. So, in the days of Noah, you can bet it's going to happen again. In fact, Daniel chapter 2 tells us, Daniel 2:43 tells us that that seed of iron is going to try to mingle with the seed of clay or the seed of man, and they won't cleave one to another. Okay, so it's just that's the prophecy of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that would be consistent with what he did before, though. Now, why would he go about this in this way? What would drive Satan to want that, to have them goof around like that? What's he trying to mess up here?
God's plan.
God's plan, okay? Or what? The seed. The seed that was to come. Jesus Christ. Okay? He knew of the prophecy in Genesis 3, didn't he? He knew all that stuff. He wasn't no dummy. All right? He's trying, and that was the attack. I believe that when you look through these failures, the responsibility, the failure, and the judgment, Satan always has a hand in that thing. Trying to mess up God's plan for man. Trying to mess it up, trying to mess it up, trying to mess it up. And one of the ways he did it back in Genesis was, I know what I'll do. I'll defile the seed here. I'll get the angelic beings to interact with the daughters of men and produce an offspring that was not pleasing to God. And let me tell you, it wasn't pleasing to him. He flooded the whole entire earth because of this. He killed everybody but 8 people and the animals that were on the ark. That's pretty radical, wouldn't you say? So something different was going on than is going on right now. Okay, something different was definitely going on. All right, so in the age of conscience then, you have from the expulsion until Noah's flood. All right, and then, of course, you know the rest. The rains came, the floods came, Noah and his family's 3 sons, their wives and his wife were spared, the animals, and then that water came down 40 days, and they were on the ark for 370 days, and then the ark rested in the mountains of Ararat. Okay? All right, that's up to the age of conscience. We'll pick it up in a moment. Question?
Okay, if during the flood, Noah was supposed to bring 2 of each animal onto the ark?
Yes.
What made it so that 2 of the half-human, half-animal didn't get on?
Well, one of the things that God did, if they were there, and again, this is speculation. I could be totally wrong. Maybe they weren't there. But one of the things is God sent them to him. The animals were sent to Noah. He didn't go out across the continent or whatever to get a type of animal that wasn't in his area of Babel. You know, he had to send them to him. Yeah. Yep, and I believe also that was the time before the continental drift. I believe the mass of land was all one where they didn't have to cross oceans to get there. He just sent them all, and they would have had, they would have had 120 years to get there. I think they could have made it, you know. So, anyway, go ahead.
Just through the flood, the giants appeared again.
They did, yeah, and they're angelic beings. They came back, and because people like Goliath and the Anakims and people like that, we know that it happened again. They showed up again. You know, it's just wild, crazy stuff like that.
Pastor, good cross reference for the verse 4 where the giants on the earth would be Luke 17:27.
Okay, go ahead and read that for us.
They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all.
Destroyed them all. Good. Good cross reference. Luke 17:27, right? Okay. All right, Seth, go ahead.
You can see why in verse 9, if you keep reading down, why God preserved Noah specifically, other than the fact that he walked with God, he was perfect in his generation.
Good.
His bloodline was pure.
That's good. That's a great point, Seth. He was obviously, it was undefiled in God's eyes where he was going to use this man. Now, for the next 100 or 120 years, whatever it is, God's got Noah preaching. So there was a chance, just so you understand, there was a chance for people to repent and everything. They didn't. Okay? Go ahead, Ron.
So I've always had trouble with one scripture in reference to this. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4.
Okay.
And if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
Okay. Give me some info on your question as to why that messes you up. When do you think it was?
Well,
help me out a little bit.
I've always had trouble with it because it occurs just before the next sentence speaks of Noah and the old world. You know?
Okay.
And of course, it's in the context of false prophets and judgment.
Okay. So could it be it happened before he wiped them out with the flood, that he reserved them in the darkness and chained them up? Is that a possibility?
I don't know, because until judgment, the flood?
I don't know. It could be until the judgment of the flood. I don't have a problem with it. At some point, he took some of the fallen angels and put them in everlasting chains. That's what that scripture says. But he couldn't have taken all of the fallen angels because they're with us today. They're called demons, devils, unclean spirits. So that had to be a certain class, I think. Joe, can you help us?
And there'll be a future group of angels descending from Revelation 12.
When the tail draws the third part. Okay. Yep, so I'm not really sure that verse would prevent what happened there in Genesis.
I just really had trouble fitting that verse into all my other beliefs.
Okay. Yep, I know what you mean. I've got a few that way myself. Go ahead, Jason.
With the sons of man, when the daughters of...
daughters of men?
With the daughters of men, yeah, that it was... referring to angels, fallen angels.
Sons of God, yep.
Right. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was referring to marriage in heaven, in the future,
yep.
It said there won't be marriage or given in marriage, just as the angels of God are.
Yep. There's no marriage ceremony in heaven. And they're not given in marriage in heaven. That does not say that they're not capable of it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You follow what I'm saying?
My question is, if he did it before, and he did it after the flood, why aren't if they're capable of doing it, why aren't they doing it now?
I don't know that they're not doing it now.
Yeah, right.
I don't know that.
Well, you notice a 9-foot guy walking around.
I'm not in every portion of the world either. You know, I'll say this. Yeah, it's all right. That's right. Godly parents, Bay. I agree. And he's not 9 feet. So, and they may be reserving that for the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. Just because they're not doing it right now. So,
I'd always heard that sons of man, this instance, were referring to the godly line of Seth. We're intermarrying.
When you, I agree. Yeah, I know that's the criticism of this, but the sons of God clearly are defined with Scripture in Job 38 as fallen angels. Job 1, Job 2, Job 38.
Okay.
So you take Scripture with Scripture, sons of God are not the godly line of Seth, because when you find me a human godly line of Seth, you let me know. I haven't seen it yet. Ron?
I've often heard that the explanation for that was that when the sons of God took that act upon man, God's reaction was to destroy the earth with the flood.
Okay.
So there is no reason to believe he wouldn't do that again if they tried that.
Okay.
And they kind of
learned a lesson, if you will.
Moses, that they've just kind of given that up.
All right, possibility. All right. All right.
But God did promise not to ever do that again, too.
With water.
With water.
Water.
Yeah.
Water.
Yeah, with water. Dean, over here. The New Testament were called sons of God, not in the Old. The Old Testament, the sons of God were not born again Christians, though, as they are in the New Testament. See, the new. What's the qualification to be a son of God in the New Testament? John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Before Christ, that wasn't going to happen. There's no way. It's a very unbiblical, poor teaching to teach that the sons of God were human beings. That's a scripture with scripture, poor teaching. Godly line of Seth. My man Schofield does it. I love Schofield, but I disagree with him on that. Alright. Alright, so you have to be directly born of God. Alright, that's a great explanation. So Adam was the son of God. You said angels were born of God, right? Human beings were born in Adam's image, so we don't have that until we are born again. That's a great explanation. Appreciate that. Thank you. Well done.
If the giants are half-spirit beings and half-human, and the flood destroyed them, is it possible that the demons of the New Testament are the souls of these beings looking for another host?
I think it's a very good possibility. That the demons is part of it, the spiritual part of them, they weren't destroyed by a flood.
Right.
I agree. Yeah, so they're probably still hanging around here or whatever. It's a good point. All right, a lot of neat stuff. And as far as eschatology is concerned with these dispensations, you'll be able to see a quick overview. We're going to do next couple weeks a quick overview of the history of the Bible and the history of man. You'll see how it all ties in with eschatology and prophecy. For example, this could happen again, as in the days of Noe, Jesus said, okay, for the second coming. All right, let's break right now. Okay, Genesis chapter 9. We've gone from eternity past, innocence, conscience. The next dispensation is called human government, the age of human government. And that would be from the end of Noah's flood up until Abraham. From the end of Noah's flood to the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 9, Noah gets the privilege here of getting off the ark with his family, eight of them total, and really starting all over again. All right, he's basically becomes, if you will, the king of creation. All right, the king of the earth, if you will. Inheriting the kingdoms of the earth, okay? And the other theme in the Old Testament that runs through is who's in control of that kingdom? Kingdom of God, kingdoms of the earth, kingdom of heaven, we know that. But the kingdoms of this world, or the kingdoms of the earth, is something that Satan has battled man with all the way back to the garden. Adam was given dominion, okay? And Satan made him fall. And then Noah shows up on the scene. And now Noah's got the same opportunity that Adam had. In fact, there's so many similarities between Adam and Noah. All right, one of them is in chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Sound familiar? That's what he told Adam. All right, the word replenish is only used twice in Scripture. It's used with Adam, and it's used with Noah. That's it. Replenish. Okay? So, again, you're looking back. There's many similarities, and I believe this about going back to what we talked about earlier, but I think Adam replaced a world here that God did not want. Noah replaced a world that God did not want. Okay? Adam had three sons by name, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Noah has three sons by name, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? One of the sons, both of them, is a type of Antichrist. You have Cain, Ham. Then you have a type of Christ, in that you have Abel, and you have Shem. Shem is a type of Christ, because that's where Christ ends up coming from. That's a very spiritual line, Shem's line. Okay? All right, so there's a lot of, and I've got a list in my Genesis notes, for similarities between Adam and Noah, and there's a bunch of them, and it's very interesting. All right, so let's look here in Genesis chapter 9, and we'll read let's read up to verse 12 for now, okay? Up to verse 12. Genesis 9:1. Where'd we leave off? All right, go ahead, Frank.
Sorry, 9:1.
Yeah, that's fine. Go ahead.
God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the earth, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea.
We'll go to 12.
With every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, and every beast of the earth.
will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth.
And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations.
All right, he's going to get into the token of the covenant. So there is a covenant made with Noah. And we call it the Noahic covenant, okay? And there are several things mentioned in the scriptures that we looked at. One of them is back in chapter 8. If you flip back to chapter 8, these are like the terms of the covenant during the time period of human government. In chapter 8, it says in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So some of the things that were implemented here in Noah's covenant is, first of all, he says, I won't curse the ground again for man's sake again. Because really, if he didn't make that covenant, because, and he says here in verse 21, the reason I won't is because man's heart is evil from his youth. In other words, he said, I'll have to curse it again and again and again. Okay, so he says, I'm not going to curse it anymore because man's evil. Okay, so that was one thing. I won't curse the ground again anymore. And the second thing is he will not smite every living thing as I have done. So he says, I will not kill everything out at once, okay, altogether, like he did in the flood. Okay, that was another part of the covenant with Noah. That doesn't mean multitudes haven't died and things like that, but we're not talking about the whole earth, okay, all the people being wiped out at one time. All right, then in 22, the other thing you have is the seasons come into play. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, and night shall not cease. So something happened after the flood. Certainly, in the atmosphere, something happened. They say the earth has tipped off its axis 23 and a half degrees. So you have seasons that came into play. The weather pattern probably before the flood was different than it is now. Probably there are no seasons. It was probably one universal climate. Okay. But now it's got different seasons, spring, summer, winter, fall, all those things. Okay, days and nights are different than they were as well, whatever that means, probably the length of them. But that was another part of the covenant. In chapter 9, verse 1, we saw, they said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And blesses them. God blessed Noah and his sons. All right, that's just a blessing from God to go out and have dominion. All right, in verse 2, another part of the covenant was that the fear of you, in verse 2, and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. So prior to the flood, it's probably not a stretch to say that man and animals got along, okay, unlike they do today, the way that they do today. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon the beast. So somewhere along the line, animals had an innate fear of man, and that's pretty much true. Generally speaking, wild animals don't if they attack, it's said that's because they're startled, or they're afraid of man. Okay, so there's something different that happened there as well upon every beast of the earth. Verse number 3, it tells us that they would be given for food. Okay, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So prior to the flood, probably man was a vegetarian. If you read that verse correctly, or as it appears, okay? That after the flood, it looks like man was then allowed to eat meat, okay? As long as he drained the blood, okay? All right? There's something weird about those vegetarians, you know. I'm sorry. All right.
You liked my chili last week.
Chili was good. Vegetarian chili was good, yeah. All right, and then in verse number 6, another thing, part of the covenant is implemented. You have what we would call capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay, so capital punishment is another part of this covenant. All right, he establishes the covenant in verse 11. He sets the token of the covenant in verse 12. And what's the token? All right, the rainbow in the cloud is the token of the covenant that God would look at and remember, for, as he says, for perpetual generations in verse 12, meaning from the time till today. Well, do you still see rainbows in the cloud? Yeah, sure we do. Says that's a covenant from God. Boy, reading the Bible sure makes things make sense, doesn't it? Okay, you want, oh, I wonder what that rainbow is. Well, it's the light and this and that. No, it's God just said, I'm going to put that bowl. So I remember, think about, I won't wipe you out all together with a flood, you know, again. I'm sure you've been tempted many times to do that. But of course, the rainbow, it is around the throne of God, according to the book of Revelation. There's a rainbow around the throne. So what they say about a rainbow is the higher you go up, the higher you ascend, it becomes a full circle. So we see this of it, but they say that thing is actually like this. Okay, so the higher you go. So what that tells me is we do not have full view of what's in heaven when we're on earth. Until we get up there, then we'll have everything. We'll have full view. We'll know why things happen the way that they did and how beautiful it really is up there. And that rainbow circling around the throne of God, according to Revelation chapter 4. All right, so that was a token of his covenant. And also in the in this age of human government, we have the sons of Noah, the three sons of Noah, okay? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? Which they all get kind of their own prophecy too. All right, one of the things here is this is kind of a, you know, one of the scripts Hollywood would use. You ever notice that? Maybe you've not noticed this, but how there's always a script in the Bible that Hollywood uses, the white horse rider or something like that coming to the rescue. Or this one is, you remember Bonanza? All right, and that was Noah. What was his name? Paul there. Ben Cartwright was, he was Noah. And Hoss was Japheth the Elder, because he was the protector. And little Joe was Shem. He used to like to ride the pony there and kind of act a little bit wild like that. And then there was Adam, who always dressed in what?
Black.
And Ham was a black man. So it's just interesting that you see some parallels scripted there. But nevertheless, in Genesis chapter 9, remember in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. When we get down to the end of the chapter, and these things come into play, I believe. Noah plants a vineyard and gets drunk. Now, there's some question of whether or not fermentation happened before the flood. I don't know, but maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But the fact is, he planted a vineyard and he got drunk. All right? His son, Ham, basically, well, get into this whole thing, his son Ham violates him. Okay? Verse 24, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So Noah curses not Ham, but Ham's son, Canaan. Okay? And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Okay? Well, we believe he didn't curse Ham because in verse 1, God blessed all of them, so maybe he couldn't curse Ham. I don't know. But he does curse his son, and probably the next best thing, if you will, that he could do. He's so upset with his son here. And Ham's name means burnt skin, so this is where the three major races come from. Okay, there's three major races now today. We have an offshoot of everything else and under the sun. But Ham's name means burnt. Shem means reddish brown. Okay. And Japheth means white or Caucasian. Okay, so you have white, black, and kind of in between. All right, those are the three major races. Now, you say, how did that happen? Where did that come from? You know what? I don't know, but God did it. That's all I can tell you. All right, God did it. He took care of it. All right, so that's just the way it was. So if you watch the prophecy now and see if these play into, if these possibly play into races, he curses Ham's descendants, Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. I think if you think of the black race, they were or have been in bondage and tend to fit that. Okay, a servant of servants. In verse 26, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, Canaan shall be his servant. Shem is blessed, and every major religion on the earth comes from Shem. All right, those are the Eastern religions, Oriental, okay, the Jews, the Palestinians, whatever. What you have here is a spiritual lineage of Shem. All right, and even ours comes from there. The Judeo-Christian heritage, right? Then you have Japheth. It says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, if you look at the white man's lineage, he has been enlarged, okay? He did literally dwell in the tents of Shem, didn't he? The tents. Think about that one, right? Who had this land first, right? Okay? He dwelt in the tents of Shem. And Canaan, it says, would be his servant. And that's exactly what happened to him. And I'm not agreeing with that or anything like that. All I'm saying is, if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, and some things were prophesied that apparently came true, historically, these things match up. Okay? I believe that servanthood is biblical, servanthood or slavery, but it's not the way that it was done here in this country. I don't believe that that's biblical. But I believe the fact that servanthood is biblical. All right, so a servant of servants shall he be. So that's just an interesting little note there. You know, the three major races came from there, and how they spread out as well. Egypt is called in the Bible the land of Ham, and so down he went down here to the south and over the west, and Shem pretty much settled in the east for the most part. East and Middle East, and Japheth, for the most part, ended up going Europe and out here, of course, ended up here and took over some of the tents of Shem. So, all right, so in the human government dispensation, you had a mention there of Shem, Ham, and Japheth and what would happen to their races, okay, and how they would spread out. All right, and then one more thing to look at in human government, Genesis chapter 11, in the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel, let's read the first 9 verses wherever we left off. We'll start in verse 1.
The whole earth was of one speech and of one speech.
And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there.
And they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had burnt the stone. And slime
as they put on the earth. He said, go to, let us build up the city of the power, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scared of the ground upon the face of the earth.
And the Lord came down to see the city and the power, which the children of men built.
And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do.
Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.
So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All
right, so this pretty much takes care of what happened to the nations in this dispensation. And they tried to unite and come together at Babel, and God wasn't pleased with that because he had told them to scatter and multiply. All right, and that's what they were supposed to do. They disobeyed. They were trying to come and become a one-world religious system and unite against God. We can reach the top of heaven and all these other things. And God said no, and he came down and he confused the language. And what you have here in Genesis chapter 11 is your first biblical case of tongues. All right, tongues in the Bible is a language.
Yes, sir.
And God used these languages to spread them out. Okay? And it's kind of a reverse order of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, tongues shows up as well. And what did God want man to do with those tongues? Go and what? Spread out, right? Like in Genesis 11. Okay, he tells them to go and spread out, and they wouldn't, so he had to implement tongues to do that, languages. And so they had to go, and they scattered to multiply, okay, where he wanted them to. And in Acts chapter 2, he wants to bring unity into the body, and you have all these nations gathering at Israel. They all came together again, and so he used his tongues again to get them to go and preach the gospel in all the world, didn't he? Okay? Sorry? Nimrod is believed to be it at this area at the time. Yep. And yep. Mm-hmm. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord and ended up here. And his claim to fame is Nimrod is a type of Antichrist where he tries to gather all the world into one. And this is, again, just a prophecy of what would happen in the last days as well. Nations will come together against God, try to unite into the one world religious system, okay, and try to kind of do the same thing that he doesn't want. You know what? God's plan, whether you like it or not, was to scatter and multiply the nations. That's exactly what he did. That was his plan. Get them out there. Scatter those nations out there. And then he called Abraham out, which we'll get into next week, the call of Abraham. And that religion of Abraham was to infiltrate the rest of the world. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen because, as you know, the Jews became a very, very proud nation. And they really didn't want to see, it seems to me, they didn't really want to see Gentiles get in on it. Well, that wasn't God's plan. And so God shelved them and then called the Gentiles to do what I think Israel failed to do. All right, so that's the first four, I think, is that the first four dispensations, eternity, past, innocence, conscience, and human government. Next week we'll pick it up, the overview, and we'll get the dispensation of the family and promise, which is Abraham, and we'll take that through into the rest of the dispensations, okay? Yes?
Yeah,
probably a good bet to say that's probably the first clear case of it, yeah. First question is that really the first case of a homosexual act? The first clear case, not that it didn't happen before that.
Right.
And then, yeah, there's a curse because of it. Yeah, that's a true statement. So, all right, so that act is not blessed by God. All right, any other questions or comments before we close? Anybody, anything? All right. Oh, hi, Peggy. For next week, we still need one person, if you can help with food. See Peggy. And also, if you want to take another turn, all right, in the upcoming weeks. All right, so let's close. Thanks for being here tonight.